A little slow here this morning. Good morning. Good to be with you all. Beautiful day, isn't it? Been a lovely weekend. I was away, Ellie and I, there Friday night. We went up to Forest Glen Bible Camp for a retreat they were having. And we had a good time and pretty good little crowd there, but it was encouraging and the weather was nice. So even traveling, don't mind traveling when the weather is nice and sunny and blue sky. And so it was a good couple of days. But I woke up this morning, I thought I heard rain. And maybe it will rain later, I don't know. But this morning is gorgeous and I appreciate good weather. All right, we're going to go ahead and get back into our study this morning on the gifts of the Spirit. So turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. This is where we have been looking, at least the last few weeks, in reference to some of these gifts. There's a few other places that we can turn in reference to different gifts or other gifts, and we'll get there eventually. But I wanted to revisit just quickly some of the gifts that we already talked about last week, and then, Lord willing, get into a couple of new ones here this morning. That's the plan anyway. And I think the more that we go through these lists, we go through these definitions, the more that we sort of think about and discuss these spiritual gifts, the easier it will be for us to understand just exactly what they are, and how they operate, and how we can utilize them, and how we can identify them within ourselves. But the first step is really to understand what these spiritual gifts are, at least as best we can. And so I want to just start off today with a word of prayer, and then I'll pick your brain a little bit, and we'll talk about some of these things we already looked at, and then we'll get into a few other things here this morning. So let's not close in a word of prayer, because we got some things to talk about, but let's open in a word of prayer and we'll ask for God's help. Father, thank you for a beautiful day. Thank you for the opportunity to be in your house again today. And Lord, we are always honored and privileged to know that when we gather with the saints, we gather with the children of God, we gather with one another. Your Spirit is in our midst, your presence. Christ, our King, our Lord, our Savior, our Captain, Father, is head of this church. Our great shepherd, and we thank you, Lord, and we meet in his name, and we thank you that we can know him, that we can know you more and more each day. What a gift, Father, that you don't keep us in the dark, but Lord, you bring us out into the light. And so, Father, as we gather today, we desire to know you a little deeper, a little more, to have a richer understanding of your grace, your love, your holiness. And so, God, we just pray that today, that you would draw us near to you. And Lord, we thank you for what you're about to do. We pray for the children downstairs and the other classes that are meeting. And we pray, God, that you'd bless our time as well around your word as we discuss these spiritual gifts. Father, help us to understand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So 1 Corinthians chapter 12 is where we've been kind of living the last few weeks talking about these gifts. And before we reread some of the verses we looked at already and get into some of the new gifts, let me just ask the questions here this morning just for fun. In regards to some of the gifts, if you were to give me some information or a definition or to describe as best we can the gift of the word of wisdom. So just as a bit of a refresher, what is this gift, the word of wisdom? If someone has this gift, what does that mean exactly? Sorry, say that again. Yes, sir. Yes. That's right. The gift of wisdom is not just knowing things, it's part of it. We study the Word of God, we grow in our understanding of Scriptures, but then it's the application of those truths. It's being able to help others and help within. Remember, these gifts are for the benefit of the whole body of Christ. It's not just for me. This gift isn't just to value me so I can be better than other Christians and more spiritual if I had it, but this gift is for the benefit of all of us. So the gift of the Word of wisdom. And we can look at that here in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 8. It says, "For one is given by the Spirit the word of wisdom." And what Keith said is correct. It's the wisdom of God's word applied. And it's helping others apply the word of God, the principles of God's word. One of the simplest ones to use for an example is this little verse that we know, "A soft tongue turneth away what? Wrath." How many times have you been told that, or have you mentioned that to other Christians? We do that, right? We remind ourselves and one another that the Word of God is profitable when we apply it. And there are those that are gifted in such a way that they can bring that to the surface of our lives. They can help us not only to understand what Scripture is teaching, but help us walk through the process of literally applying that. And it often is a process and a conversation. Remember, I think I said last week that this gift is sort of the peacemaking gift or the problem-solving gift. And someone that you can sit down with or that I can sit down with and they can help me understand. Well, this is what the Bible says. Now, how do we apply that? Well, soft answer turns away wrath. Be careful with your tone. Be careful with the way you hold your face when you speak. And maybe that's going to help in regards to having peace with this situation or with this person. So someone that's gifted with this gift, the gift of the word of wisdom, is very apt in instructing the church, other believers, in remembering the word of God, understanding what it means, and how to apply it in certain situations. Any other thoughts on that or any comments in regards to that gift? All right, let's go to the next one on the list here as we continue to read through the text, the word of wisdom. Next is the word of knowledge. Anybody have any comments on what this gift is? Very similar, but a little different. The gift of the word of knowledge.
About knowing scripture and applying it or helping people apply.
That's right. And we use some different individuals as an example, like Art Sadler. So people that are gifted in the deep things of God's Word, the gift of the Word of knowledge, are those that are gifted with the ability to look at prophecy. And Art Sadler was the example that I used because he really helped me. And you could see that with him. I know we know Art Sadler here. Others as well. Those that are gifted in being able to help us understand the deep things of the Word of God, whether it's prophetic or historical or cultural or... maybe it has to do with the Old Testament. Maybe it has to do with the New Covenant. Whatever the case might be, they're just gifted in being able to draw out that knowledge and help us understand what the Scriptures are teaching about those things. I jotted down eschatologists, creationists. Of course, we've benefited from those fellows. Scholars, linguists, theologians, whatever the case might be. People that are gifted specifically in understanding difficult portions of the Bible and help us understand those portions of the Word of God. And so there are those that have that gift, and they're very good at teaching and helping us apply these deep truths in regards to the Word of God. So, very good. Any other thoughts or comments on that one? Verse 9 goes on to say, we've got the Word of wisdom, the Word of knowledge, and verse 9, and by the way, same Spirit, the same Spirit. He sits at the table and he doles out, this is for you, this is for you, this is for you. And as according to what God knows best and according to his will and how the church could be benefited and edified, the Spirit doles out these gifts. And so we can trust that. These are not our gifts that we sort of choose and say, I think I want this one. You know, that's what the church of Corinth was doing. They thought, well, I want the best gift. And if I don't really have it, I'll pretend I do. And things got a little bit construed, and people got a little confused about it. And many are still confused today. But these gifts are from the Spirit of God. And it's not to confuse us, and it's not that we compete, but again, it's for the benefit of the entire body of Christ. And the next gift, on the list is the gift of faith. Anybody have any comments or thoughts in regards to this specific gift, the gift of faith? I want to make this point because I did last week, and I think it's important. This isn't referencing saving faith. God doesn't just selectively choose some people to have the gift of faith where now they believe others can't. That would be cruel and unusual when it comes to the God of the Bible according to his character. The Bible says that Jesus Christ died for all men, that all might be saved, that he calls on all men everywhere to repent. And God's not going to call on all of us to repent and not give us the ability to do exactly that. Right? God isn't unjust or unfair. So if God's going to call us to repent, then we must have it within ourselves to repent. And that's where our own responsibility comes into play. The gift of faith isn't in reference to saving faith. The gift of faith here, this supernatural gift, is in reference to having a super faith, as it were, a reckless faith, a big faith. And we know Christians like that. I know Christians like that. They have this incredible gift of faith, where they are unmoved and unshaken by the things that move and shake me. And no matter how hard I try, sometimes my my discouragement or my bitterness or my doubt wins over. And I might be able to sort of subdue it and kind of wrestle it back down to the ground over and over again, but it's a process for me to grow in my faith. And every time God comes through, as I know He will, my faith does grow a little bit. But there are those out there that seem like they already have that issue settled. The gift of faith for them is something that seems easier, but it's not that it's easier for them. It's that they are gifted in a way that faith is different for them. So anybody have any examples maybe in regards to this gift of faith? Something that comes to your mind that you might say, well, I know this gift and here's how I identified it in this person. Okay, absolutely. Now, that's a good example. We may not, from this side of the Word of God and the New Testament, we might not consider those fellows, but did they have faith? Yeah. Was their faith supernatural? Without question. They even said, if God chooses to kill, this is what I love about those guys. These were, again, three young men, three Hebrews. They're in Babylonian captivity, so they're not home. They're in the middle of strangers, for the most part. They're in slavery. And they're instructed, no, they're commanded, you are going to bow down and you're going to worship. And if you don't, I'm going to throw you in this furnace of fire and you're going to be dead. I'm going to kill you. I'm going to execute you for not obeying me and worshiping this statue. And these three fellows made this statement. We're not going to do that. And we're good with it. So I'm using Tim Whitten version here. And we're good with it. If God wants, He can save us. So they demonstrated where their faith was. It wasn't in themselves. It wasn't in their pride or, you know, their rebellion. Because sometimes that's what we think our faith, we think we're trusting in God. Really, it might be our own spirit, our own rebellion, our own pride, our own ideas about something. People are willing to go to hell over their own ideas and their own pride. We know that. But that's not why they said what they said. They were accepting the will of their God. They said, you know, if God wants to save us, He can. And then they said, but if He doesn't want to, we're good with it. Because He's God. and the fact that He didn't do what we wanted Him to do doesn't change the fact that He's God. And we're not going to worship this false God. And of course, we know what happened. The angel of the Lord stood in that furnace with them. The king looked in and saw four men in the fire and said, I only threw three guys in there. What's going on? And when they brought them out, even though the people that threw these three Hebrews in the fire, they all died. The heat was so hot and intense in throwing these men in. It was said strong men, these valiant men of the kingdom of Babylon, all died. But the three Hebrews all walked out. They didn't even smell like smoke. Nothing was singed or burned in any way. Anyway, so great example of someone that had that kind of faith, where even in the face of death, it's like, yeah, God's in control, so you go ahead and do your thing. The gift of faith. Anybody else? We kind of breezed through this one last time, and I love this gift because it's so inspiring to me when I read about or watch someone display this kind of faith in their life. And I may not have the gift of faith, but I may, and this is applying to us all, we may not have the gift of faith specifically, but we can grow in our own individual faith, and it's those that are so gifted that inspire the rest of us to take those steps of faith. Anybody have any other examples, maybe, that you want to bring up? A person or a...
George Mueller.
Yeah, that's right. Yeah, George Mueller was, and he was just one of many different missionaries that we could. George Mueller, he just sat down and prayed, no matter what happened. Well, we don't have any food to feed the orphans. There's 300 orphans sitting around the table. It's breakfast time. This is ridiculous. George, seriously, come on. This religious thing has got to stop. When are we going to draw the line? Your faith isn't going to get us out of this situation. Can you close the door, please? Shakes her head, leaves, shuts the door, and he prays. And I used this example, I guess, last week. A few minutes later, as he's praying, there's a knock on the door. Mr. Mueller, there's a man here at the door. He says his bread truck has broken down, and he wants to know if we could use the food. Thank you, Lord. Yes, yes, bring it in. And that was the kind of faith. And you can read about, I have that biography on my shelf, and you can read about that over and over and over and over again. I remember one particular story about a furnace. They were trying to heat this orphanage. I think it was the first one they built. And he continued to pray over and over again. And the way that God answered that prayer and the cost of that boiler was taken care of. And just incredible. So yeah, George Mueller, gift of faith. Five orphanages, just from a simple country boy that decided to trust God. He went from a drinker and a gambler and a bit of a cheat to someone that said, well, God, I'm going to live my life for you now. What will you do? And he said, let me show you. So the gift of faith is incredible. And I'm thankful for those that have it. And I praise God for the example that they are to us. So we have the gift of faith. Next on the list here, let's continue to go. Chapter 12, verse 9, it talks about also the gift of healing. And we referenced this a little bit last week. This is one of the sign gifts. What's the difference, by the way, between a sign gift? This is the way that I've put it. A sign gift and an assigned gift.
A sign gift is one that ends. An assigned gift continues.
Right. That's the best way to put it. A sign gift is one that eventually ends. It's for a sign. Somebody was having a yard sale here close by us last week. I don't know if the signs are still up or not. But anyway, yeah, there's signs there. And when the yard sale's over, typically people what? They take the signs down. We don't need the sign anymore. Why? Because the yard sale's over. Simple little principle, right? We understand that. We don't need to display the sign because the yard sale has finished. Things have been sold. The items are gone. So take the sign down. The sign gifts were gifts that were temporary gifts. To what? To point to the church. To point to Jesus Christ as the Son of God. To point to God. To point to those early apostles to say these guys have supernatural abilities given to them by God. They're not taking credit. They're just saying, wow, God wants us to know that He's real. And those gifts ceased. And one of them was the gift of healing. And this is one that is often debated because it makes us, that's where the word cessationists come from. The word cessationism, or to be a cessationist, is to not believe in supernatural workings of God. But that's not at all true for us. Do we believe in the supernatural workings of God? Yeah, absolutely. Does God heal us? Without question, He does. But not at will. Not according to our will. If I could walk around and just touch people and they'd be healed, I wouldn't be here today. I'd have you folks praying as I went out and I'd heal people. What else would I do with my time? If I could heal people, I'd be at the hospitals. I'd be at the funeral homes. I wouldn't be in a church telling people to give me more money. That doesn't make sense. And yet this gift is one of the most prominent gifts, supposedly, that's being sort of elevated and exalted in the world today. And around that false presentation is a lot of deceived people that eventually walk away from Christ altogether because they've been tricked. They've been duped. It's not that they think they've been deceived and weren't. No, they really were deceived and duped. And this idea of healing, the gift of healing, was again a supernatural gift. Not to show off, not to build mansions and have millions of dollars in your bank account. It was to prove that Jesus Christ was the Son of God, that His church is His church, and that those early apostles were gifted in these things to point people to Jesus Christ, to say, this is the sign that this is true. This is true. Jesus Christ rose from the dead. You know, we could say that was a sign that He really was God. You know, He rose from the dead. What more else do we need? He resurrected the dead. When He said, Lazarus, come forth. Right? They knew that He could heal people. They all saw it. And they wondered why Jesus didn't come on time. Said, you know, we told you 4 days ago, but you didn't show up on time. Now He's dead. And Jesus, again, in my words, He said, yeah, and it's a good thing for your sake that that happened. Now, He didn't say it like that, but here's the point. He's saying, because you know that I can heal the sick, but you need to understand I'm God. I can raise the dead. And He said, Lazarus, come forth. Then He said, now take off his grave clothes. He's not dead anymore. So we know that the gift of healing was demonstrated by Christ, by Paul, by Peter, by different ones in the New Testament, but that gift, like the speaking in tongues gift, eventually ceased. Does anybody know, or can you think of any evidences in Scripture where Paul, remember what we preached on this last week, chapter 20, Eutychus fell out of the window, right? Paul was preaching, he went a little long, Eutychus got tired, fell out of the window and died. So, thankfully that's never happened to me. Keep the windows closed just in case. I don't want anybody sitting on my watch. But here's the thing. Then Paul went down and he prayed over this young man and he revived. It says he was dead, but he came back to life. And God did an incredible miracle. Was there a time in Paul's life when he could have or should have healed someone if he had this gift but didn't? Can you think of any examples in Scripture? Timothy, take a little what? Take a little wine for thy stomach's sake. So, Timmy, you're not feeling well. You're drinking the water. There's bacteria in the water. It's giving you an upset stomach. And this is what we surmise anyway. So he said, take a little wine. And that fermented drink will help kill the bacteria within your gut. You'll feel better. I know you're abstaining from it, but in this sense, use it medicinally. The point is, Paul, why don't you just heal me? If you have this power, you know, I heard about this guy that died falling out the window and you just brought him back to life again. Could you just heal me? But see, that gift had ceased. He sat in the prison with Epaphroditus. And he said, hey, pray for Epaphroditus. He's almost going to die. He's really, really sick. And we might think, well, you're in there with him. Why don't you just heal him? Because that gift had ceased. It had served its purpose. So the gift of healing today, the way it's being portrayed, unfortunately, is deception. It's false. And again, if all these faith healers with these big mega churches and million-dollar mansions flying their jets around the world really could heal people, they ought to be ashamed of themselves for not going to the funeral homes and the hospitals and helping people. And God would never put up with it. He would never put up with it. Look how he handled Israel. When they disobeyed, when they wandered away from him into idolatry and killing their own unborn children, their own born children, God didn't put up with it. He was very gracious and very patient, and he warned them, and he was very long-suffering. But eventually he said, that's enough. So anyway, just another demonstration that we've got to be mindful of what the Bible teaches so that we're not duped and deceived. Because what happens is someone says, well, your Bible says you can heal me, but you won't heal me, or you didn't heal me, so your Bible must be false. No, the teacher, the preacher is false. The Bible is true. And that's the difference. So what about the gift of healing today? If I just said earlier that God absolutely heals today, how does he do that? You got to call Mr. Popoff and get a little bottle of holy water. That's what he'll send one out to you. Send him $30 and he'll send you a little bottle of holy water and it'll cure everything you have. Or some people send oil and some people send little cloths and some people send sticks of wood and say it was part of the cross and rub it 3 times, spin around and you'll be healed. It'll only cost you $40. The gift of eternal life, that's free. But if you want a better knee, send me $40 and I'll help you. So it's foolishness and it's not biblical and things are construed. But how does God heal today?
Answering prayer.
Yeah, that's right. God answers our prayers according to his will.
It's just, they're not just dispensed.
Yeah.
All the time.
That's right. Amen. Amen. I was just thinking about what Scripture says, that when we gather together, the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, and we gather together, we lay on hands, and we pray for the sick, that the Lord might heal them. It's not always God's will to heal Christians on this side of heaven. Paul had a thorn in the flesh. He prayed 3 times, God, take this thing away from me. God said, no, I'm going to leave it. And then he told him, because through this weakness, you'll experience my power, my strength. You know, if God made me a big muscular fellow and I could lift 500 pounds over my head, people would say, well, he's a big muscular fellow. That's why. But if I could lift 500 pounds over my head as I am now, that would be impressive. Right? So it's that supernatural power that points to God. It's not about us. These gifts aren't about us. It's about the work of the church and it's about the glory of the Lord. Healing is done today through God's will in regards to prayer, and we can pray for one another, and we often do, and many of us are here today, and we could say thank you for your prayers. We got several of us, probably all of us, have had people pray for us, and the Lord has gotten us through those difficulties. I know a fellow that prayed for his wife that died of cancer and eventually came to the understanding that, well, God did heal my wife. She's in heaven, completely healed, completely free. And we might say, well, that's a little unfair. Why did he heal her and take her home instead of leaving her here and healing her? Well, eventually that day has got to come, right? Eventually, we want to go to heaven. This world is pretty discouraging at times, pretty hard to watch what's going on. Eventually, God's like, you want me to leave you there? Really? Another 100 years? You want me to keep healing you? And as Keith said, God doesn't throw out healing at will. We'd all be stuck here forever. He's like, yeah, I'm going to heal you so I can use you. But there's going to come a day when I want to bring you home and reward you. And that's going to be a way better day than living on that broken world with you know, a little healing. So we trust God's will and his leading. And sometimes he does supernaturally heal us. A friend of mine named Donnie, had been diagnosed with cancer. He went to see his doctors. This was the cancer doctor down in Fredericton at the time. He was renowned. St. John. He was renowned, and he said, "I never get it wrong," because Donnie was, "Well, I don't think so. I don't feel sick." He said, "Sir, I don't get this wrong. This is what's going on, and this is what you need to do." He had no bedside manners, and Donnie was a little bit discouraged with the whole thing, and we prayed, and we talked, and kind of worked through the next month or two until he went back to the doctor. He got the phone call from the secretary the morning of the doctor's appointment where he was going back to sort of begin the process of sort of what to do next to rectify or to try to live a little longer. And the secretary said, "Donnie, your appointment's still on for today, but it's not what we expected." "Oh, yeah, I can't really tell you on the phone, but it's good news." and I can't tell you any more than that. I just want you to know. Donnie was quite upset. So when he went down, the doctor said in a very quick way, "Look, well, I don't know what happened, but your cancer's gone. We did the test again, and we don't know what happened. It's just not there. I was pretty sure I was right about it, but maybe I wasn't." And Donnie said, "No, you were probably right, but the Lord must have taken it away because I've been praying." Now, we sometimes have a hard time confirming those answers to prayer. Who cares? We trust God. We love the Lord. He guides and leads us. I don't need confirmation that I feel better if I feel better. That's good enough. I don't need to know the details. I don't need to say, "Okay, God, give me a list out of how you did what you did. I want to know all the details." No, I just say, "Thank you. That's great. I appreciate that." When the guy that was blind had mud smeared on his eyes mixed with the spittle of Jesus, he didn't say, "Lord, I want to talk to you about how you healed me. That was a little awkward. You kind of spit in that mud and rubbed it on my face." He didn't have anything to say about that. He said, "I see men like trees." And then he said, "I see men. I can see. Thank you for healing." So the point is, God does heal us in His time according to His will and through prayer. "The prayer of a righteous man availeth much." And we are encouraged and commanded even to pray for one another. But this idea that, let me say it like this, the gift of healing, the way that we read it in the New Testament, has ceased. And if it hasn't ceased, then God has forgotten Himself, because it's being utilized, it's being manipulated, it's being used for nefarious, wicked reasons. And God is allowing that to happen? No. No. The gift of healing has ceased the way that we understand it biblically. Today, we pray and God does heal according to His will and His timing. And I'm thankful that He does. Any other comments on that one? Gift of wisdom, the gift of knowledge, the gift of faith, the gift of healing. We're going to go to the next gift here. We've got some time still. So the gift of prophecy, we didn't get to this last week. So this is some new material. Verse 9, "To another faith by the same Spirit, to another the Spirit of healing by the same Spirit, and to another the working of miracles." Oh, I missed that one. I guess we kind of combined those two. Same difference, although it doesn't necessarily always include or didn't always include someone feeling better. It might have included different things in regards to miracles. Jesus Christ once said to one of His disciples, they had to pay the temple tax. Remember that? And the Lord's like, "Okay, even the son of the king has to pay this temple tax? All right, sir." And then He says, "Go catch a fish," there to His disciple. And so the disciple did, and in the mouth of the fish was a coin, and it was to pay the temple tax. And that was a miracle. It was a miracle that the Lord knew there was a coin in a fish, or that He put the coin in the fish and He put the fish on the hook when they needed it, and there was. Taxes were paid. So when we think about miracles, and likewise with Peter and Paul, different times people asked just for handkerchiefs so that they could touch the handkerchiefs and be healed supernaturally through those items as they were connected, not to Paul and Peter or different ones, but to the Lord Jesus Christ. So miracles have ceased. And today we live in a world that likes to showboat miracles. Crying statues, bleeding hands, you know, supernatural visions of Mary in the sky, and all kinds of different things. Sometimes we can't explain those miracles. Sometimes we don't need to. And does God still do miracles today? Absolutely. Without question. And some of us have experienced miraculous things that we can't explain, but we know what happened. The idea, though, that I can walk around and levitate above a building, or, you know, cause feathers and rubies to fall from the sky at will, whatever the case, whatever miracle that sometimes people claim to be able to do, is not biblical or true. And so we just have to be careful not to be duped. God can still perform miracles, but God doesn't perform them through his apostles or through his servants the way that he did. Can he? Yes. Will he again in the future? Absolutely. The tribulation period. There's going to be a couple of witnesses. The Bible says that during the tribulation period, when this world is being reigned by the Antichrist, Christians are being slaughtered, everyone's taking the mark of the beast or they're dying, that's the only option. These two witnesses are going to roam around and they're going to be able to call fire down from heaven. Actually, they're going to be able to breathe fire. I don't know how that's going to work, but that's what it says. They'll breathe out fire to destroy their enemies. They'll be able to cause droughts. They'll be able to make it rain when they want to, but also cause droughts. They'll have supernatural abilities during that season to demonstrate to the world that this is it. This is the last chance. The tribulation, the judgment of the nations have come. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ or be lost. So when we think about these supernatural miracles and healings, especially the miracles, it's not done yet. But we're in a season right now where it's not necessary. The work has been accomplished. The church has been established. We don't have to convince anyone anymore. We have it all written down for us. This is what we use to convince people, the Word of God. But God can still perform miracles. And I dare say if I asked, I'm not going to, but if I did, each of us would have at least an experience where we would surmise, I think this was a miracle. I think this is what God did for me that in that day. And we sometimes speculate and wonder, maybe it wasn't, maybe it was, but God knows. Can I ask, is there a miracle that we can recall that takes place in every single Christian's life that we sometimes overlook?
Salvation.
Yes, that's right. Salvation. So, well, how is that a miracle? Because when we think of miracles, it's always something happened good to me that I can benefit from. Like, hey, it's a miracle. I'm not broke. You know, it's a miracle. I was able to buy that brand new car I wanted, and you know, I got it for free or whatever. We might refer to different things as miracles that maybe aren't. We do that with blessings, right? Blessings from God. Well, maybe, or maybe it's not. Sometimes things that we call blessings actually hinder us from serving God. Right? If too much money keeps you from serving God or trusting in God or going to church, that's not from God. God's not going to give us anything that keeps us from Him. He wants us to come to Him. So it's the same with these miracles. Right.
That we'll pay you even to come in and,
yeah,
and take part of that mountain down, and because we need some of that construction material.
Yeah, amen.
And anyway.
So not only did their faith move the mountain at God's, according to God's will,
yeah,
but then they paid him for doing it.
Yeah,
yeah, so absolutely.
I just remember that story, yeah, so vividly because that's just gone.
Yeah, amen.
And
I think sometimes we overlook, we want to see crying statues and bleeding hands, but we don't. We overlook the real miracles that do take place in all of our lives. Loved ones that don't die when we wonder how. How did they stay alive? You know, supernaturally, God is always involved in our lives. And in many cases, He keeps us alive long enough that we can come to know Him. I mean, God wants us all to be saved. But miracles like that, we overlook. Salvation itself is a miracle, as you said. When we become born again, the Bible says we become children of God. Now, if you walked around and you said that to the average Joe out on the street somewhere, he just struck up a conversation. How are you doing today? How's the weather? Yeah, it's like, oh, by the way, I just want to mention to you, I'm God's son. Most people would be like, okay, have a nice day. See you later, weirdo. Right? You don't go around saying it that way in those respects because it's supernatural. It's not something that most people accept, or they accept it without understanding it. We're all children of God. Well, no. We are not. Actually, the Bible says that there are the children of Satan. But we can be saved. We can be adopted into the family of God. It is true to say that we are children of God. And it is a miracle when it happens. It's supernatural. I go from being someone that deserves hell and punishment, someone that has offended God continuously, to someone who is forgiven and saved. Even though I'm not perfect still, even though I still sin, the Bible says I'm safe. And I'm a child of God, an ambassador of Christ. And I'm going to a place called heaven where I'm going to live forever. All that is miraculous, and it's hard to understand, but it's what God wants for us. So when it comes to miracles, yeah, they still happen in our lives. And salvation is the first miracle that every Christian experiences. And there's many others maybe we don't see or recognize, but I believe that there's many other miracles. And sometimes we can say, yeah, that's supernatural, like Donnie can say. Cancer was just gone. Okay, well, how do you explain that? Well, you can't. So you say, okay, God, thank you for involving yourself in my life.
Okay. I just make a comment. How many people outside the church would say, oh, that's just a coincidence?
Yes.
Right. Yeah, for sure. Yeah. The difference is the coincidences that happen don't mean that we don't always give God the credit. Because I don't necessarily believe in coincidences. I think that as Christians, God leads us every step of the way. That's what the Bible tells us. And so I believe that God can do that. Somebody heard a preacher say, God won't make the red lights green for you. Don't be ridiculous. What if I'm in a hurry? What if God wants me to be somewhere and I'm running out of time? I think he can do that. And I think he does do that. And even if I'm running out of time, I'm not going to run out of time because God is miraculous. He's perfect. And he's never late, even though I am. So miracles definitely happen. I think about your story, Nancy, reminded me of Jochebed, the mother of Moses, when she put her baby in a basket, set him sailing down the stream because Pharaoh was killing all the little boys. It's like, well, better to hope he ends up with someone than to just have them come and slaughter him. They already disobeyed the government because they trusted God more and they wouldn't kill the little guy. And then next we hear in the story that the princess, Pharaoh's daughter, not only rescues a little baby, but she pays the mother to take care of the baby. So, yeah, absolutely. Miraculous, supernatural involvement in our lives. Anyway, any other comments on that? Miracles absolutely happen, but I am not a miracle worker. God is the miracle worker. And I'm just in awe. Amen. I'm just turning here as you're talking. The Bible does discuss in many different places, but especially in Revelation here, in regards to the false prophet. Look what it says in verse 14 of chapter 13 of Revelation. And I mean, there's a lot we could say. Thessalonians talks about strong delusion. The whole world, just before, maybe even now, or during the tribulation period, the Bible says the whole world is going to be deceived all at the same time with a strong delusion. And most people say, nah, it's never going to happen. I can think of a few places, a few instances in history where it has happened. Well, the whole world altogether was duped. And I always use evolution as the example because it's the one that we can usually agree on. So it's like, I don't get in trouble when I say that one. We all say, okay, you're right. The whole world, duped. First verse in the Bible is not true. God didn't create the heavens and the earth, so now we can close our Bibles and just worship ourselves. And so they've created that, the whole world duped. So deception in this world is en masse. And again, in the end times, Jesus Christ taught in Matthew, he taught deception, deception, deception. Be careful that no man deceive you. Be careful. There's going to be so much deception. People are going to be so blinded. And we see that all around us today. It's baffling. You think, well, why don't people see the confusion and all the, everything's flipped upside down? It's because of deception. During the tribulation period, there's going to be miracles that will take place. Miracles that will deceive the masses into believing that the Antichrist is Christ. The Muslims likely will believe it's their Messiah. Those who are not really born again, wanted to do it their way, will believe that Christ is their Messiah. But it's deception. And so the false prophet during the tribulation period will prop up the Antichrist, and he'll say, no, he is God, and I'll prove it. Watch these miracles. But these miracles aren't from God. Look at verse 13. It says, and he does great wonders, so that he maketh fire come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of man. This is the beast. This is the Antichrist that's doing this, not God. Verse 14, it says, the false prophet, and he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles. Deceiveth them. Is there any record in the Bible of God deceiving people through his miracles? No. You know, God performs miracles to open up the eyes of the blind so that, now I know the truth. That's why the New Testament is filled with miracles. That's why the church has been established, and for 2,000 years it still exists, because of the evidence, the supernatural, miraculous evidence of God. In the tribulation period, the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan, the enemy, is going to utilize this technique or these techniques of miracles. Or else, it says, by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by his sword and did live. And he had the power to give life unto the image of the beast. Life to the beast. Interesting. We're living, of course, in the season of AI, talking robots and devices that seem to have wisdom. But when we think about these things, it's supernatural. It's miraculous in our minds, but it's deception. It says that those who don't worship the beast in that same verse 15, will be killed, by the way. That's the end result. Although better to die and trust Christ and go to heaven than worship the beast and die and go to hell forever. And so this is deception. So miracles sometimes are called miracles, but all they are, as Keith pointed out, is the devil playing his little tricks. And some of us have witnessed even those supernatural things, dark things, things that we can't explain, things that are unsettling and not nice. And so we have to be careful. When it comes to miracles, healing, those sorts of things, yeah, God still does that today, but not the way the early church demonstrated his power, not anymore. Those sign gifts, gifts that were assigned to say, this is real, this is Christ, this is the church, this is your only hope. That's no longer necessary. We have it all written down. We have everything we need to know now, and we can find the truth. Any other thoughts or comments before we look at the gift of prophecy here? So the gift of prophecy is also, in some ways, a sign gift, but also not. It is an assigned gift or an assigned gift. And it depends on how we understand the gift of prophecy. There are prophets. We can read about the prophets in the Old Testament. Micah was a prophet, right? Isaiah was a prophet. Jeremiah was a prophet. Minor prophets and major prophets. And what did they do? They prophesied things that God told them to say to the people. And those things were written down. So now we have them recorded for us, and we no longer have to have new prophecies, because everything that was said was all that was necessary. The scriptures have been fulfilled, finished, and we have it all in totality. But when we think of prophets, that's what we think of. Someone that is declaring a revelation about God or from God to the people. That's what a prophet is. So if I was to say today, next week on Thursday, the whole world is going to, blow up. That's a great example. If it happened, no one would know anyway, because it'd all be dead. So I should have come up with a better example. But if I, next Tuesday there's going to be 7 rainbows over at Bethel Baptist Church, and 2 eagles are going to fly and land on the top of the building, and then we all came and watched that happen, you'd say, whoa, how'd you do that? How'd you know that was going to happen? I said, well, I'm a prophet, you see. And then God would strike me dead for taking the credit for myself, likely. But see, prophecy was revealing what God wanted the people to know through an individual. And everything that needed to be made known has been made known. We know it all now. And that's what the Bible talks about, that the scriptures have been finished. We once looked through a glass darkly. We didn't understand it all. But now we know it all. Not only do we know everything up to the point of the church, but we also know the future. We know what's going to happen in the tribulation period and in the millennium and the new heaven and the new earth. So when it comes to prophecy, today this is another one of these gifts that people will manipulate. People will say, well, I can give you a word of faith. I can give you a new truth. How many times have we heard the rapture is going to happen? Oh, here it comes. It's going to happen next week. It's going to happen on Tuesday. Everybody get ready. People rack up their credit cards and they go. There was a group of Christians once years ago that climbed the treetops and waited in the tops of the trees. And they waited and they waited and they waited and they climbed down embarrassed and ashamed because the rapture didn't happen. False prophets. You know what the Bible says, how to identify someone that's a false prophet? If they say something's going to happen and it doesn't, they're a false prophet. That's it. And it happened even in the Old Testament. Many times God said, they're not my prophets. They speak lies and heresies. They don't speak for me. And so when we think of prophecy, this is what we think about. There are no new revelations. Somebody comes to us and says, God has shown me that we all have to, you know, whatever, move to Timbuktu and build a purple church. And when we do, God will bless us with $1 million each. Say, well, that's not in here. Where's that? What verse and chapter? Because if it isn't in here, then no, God didn't say that to you, and God doesn't want me to believe it. That's what God says. He even says at the end of the book of Revelation, don't take away anything from my word. If you remove portions of this because you don't like it, because it offends you, because it breaks your laws, if you refuse to teach the whole counsel of my word, I'm going to hold you accountable for that. And if you add to my word, if you decide that it's not good enough and you're smarter than me and you need to add a few more details, a few more laws, a few more rules, a few more ideas, you're going to deal with me. You're going to be in trouble. I'm going to add to you the plagues and the judgments that are coming. In other words, God says, it's finished. Leave it alone. And so sometimes we have this idea that there are those out there, not we, but that the world thinks that there are still prophets. And they're prophesying new information, new details. It's a lie. It's not true. Everything that we need to know, God is not hard to find. He doesn't want us to guess and be confused. He's like, I'll tell you what, I'm going to write it, I'm going to put it in a book, I'm going to make sure you have access to that book in your own language. And it's perfect. It's inerrant. That's how God decided to do it. And I'm glad. That way I don't have to trust some guy that maybe could be lying to me. I can trust God. And I always say this, if God can keep my soul for all of eternity in a place called heaven where the streets are paved with gold, He can keep one book straight for a few hundred years. That's not too hard for Him. We don't need new prophets. We have the Word of God. So, all that to say this, and we're almost out of time. Is there still the gift of prophecy today?
Yes, and we're waiting two prophets.
Yep, that's right. They're coming back. I mentioned them earlier. There's two witnesses that are coming back. But also, the gift of prophecy in this way, let me read the definition. The gift of prophecy is a spirit-empowered ability to proclaim God's truth. If I'm reading and teaching and preaching from the book of Isaiah, what I'm doing is I'm teaching and I'm preaching the words of a prophet who is speaking on behalf of God. And in that way, I can prophesy truth from God's word. It's not prophesying anything new. It's simply reteaching what God has already told us. In that way, there is prophecy. And again, let me read the definition. The gift of prophecy is a spirit-empowered ability. So again, it's supernatural. It's a gift of someone that can proclaim God's truth. Let me give you the application. As we believe today, the gift is applied by both boldly speaking God's completed word or otherwise to address specific situations, always aligning with Scripture and tested by the church. The purpose of the gift of prophecy today calls the church to remain faithful, encourage repentance, and keeps believers anchored to God's Word. Somebody runs in here and says, oh, I'm afraid, I don't know what's going to happen in the future to me. I can say, well, I can tell you, let me share some prophecy with you. The Bible says that Jesus died on the cross to save you from your sin. If you trust in Him, when judgment day comes, you'll be taken to a place called heaven. Then you're coming back with Christ to this earth during the millennium. And then we're going to live on a new heaven and a new earth. And that's prophetic. And someone that is able to clearly articulate that has the gift of prophecy, being able to teach the truths of God's word prophetically as it has already been taught. And again, as Keith pointed out, there are other prophets on the way. And during the tribulation period, the two prophets will come. And they'll continue to reiterate the Word of God and the truth of God's Word while demonstrating the power of God through their breathing out fire on their enemies. I want to share this as well, and we're out of time, I know, so I'll be quick. Because of the finality of Scripture, we don't need any more new revelations. It's not as if God is, sometimes I write things, you know, stories or poems, and then I'll read it a week or maybe even years later, and I'm like, I don't like it anymore. Anybody else ever do that? So you fix it, you adjust it. Maybe you write an email to somebody, and then you reread it, like, I can do better. You know, God is not like, I can do better. I need somebody else to fix what I did here. Essentially, that's what those who claim to have prophecies are doing. They're saying God didn't get it right the first few times or the first time, so we're helping him. No, that's not accurate. That's not how it works. We have the Word of God. We have all of the prophecies he wants us to know. We have all of the truth. He put it in a book. Nice, neat, clean. Here you go. Read that, and that's all we need. Someone that is able to articulate the Word of God, the prophecies of God, has that gift and ability. And again, I mentioned Art Sadler already a few different times. He certainly has that gift, being able to teach the prophecies of God. Ezekiel 40 to 48, Ezekiel 38 and 39, the coming wars that haven't happened yet. The Bible prophesies that there's going to be another war in Israel, actually two. And some speculate on this side of the tribulation and the other side. But we can still prophesy. We can still say, there's coming a war. I can prophesy. I can say, there's coming a 10-league one world government with a one world ruler. When that happens, someone might say, oh, Tim, you're a prophet. How did you know? Oh, no, I just read it. It's in God's word. I'm not the prophet. I'm reiterating what the prophet said, what God has said. And that gift of prophecy today, as we practice it, is that. And if somebody comes to you and says, no, God said, abandon all these ways. There's a new way. God showed me a new revelation. And we hear that sometimes, that is a common phrase in some religious organizations, new revelations. No. God wants the whole church to know the same thing at the same time. There are no new revelations. We have everything we need to know right here. Let me share this as I close. There's a difference between forthtelling and foretelling. Okay? Forthtelling and foretelling. The difference is proclamation and prediction. Prediction is impressive, right? 400 years before Jesus did this, Zechariah said, the King of Kings, who's going to bring salvation to the whole world, is going to ride into Jerusalem on a donkey, on a colt, a young donkey. 400 years later, that happened. Zechariah was a prophet. And that's impressive. That's prediction. It happened. It's not going to happen again. So now it's not prediction, it's proclamation. I just proclaimed that that happened, right? It's forthtelling versus foretelling, over prediction, proclamation over prediction. While the Bible contains predictive prophecy, foretelling, the church today focuses on prophecy as the inspired proclamation of God's truth, forthtelling. And that's the difference. Anyway, clear as mud? Anybody have any thoughts or comments as we close? We gotta stop. Yes. Yeah. Amen. Well said. Yeah, that's true. We sometimes forget. Daniel would be an example of that. He certainly Micah and some of the others, but yeah, the minor prophets were just as important. They didn't have as much to say, that's all. Yeah. Anybody else have any other comments here today? I don't know about you, but for me to learn something, I had to go over it and over it and over it and over it. And actually, for me to teach something as best as I can, I got to do the same thing. So I hope this helps. I hope it's not agony for you to, we heard these things already. I hope it helps clear things up. But we've got some more gifts to get to, and it won't be, we might do it next week. We've got special guests next week, so we might do something different in our Sunday school. But either way, we'll be back at this. Let's close. Father, thank you again for the opportunity to be here in your house today. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these supernatural gifts. And Lord, as we work through these, we've still got many gifts to look at. Certainly the gift of service, and the gift of giving, and gift of helps, and these different things that, Lord, saturate our church. Even in my midst this morning, as I think about those that have joined me, Father, I know that these gifts are represented right now. And so we thank you so much for these gifts that help the body of Christ display the love of Christ to the world and encourage each other. Bless our time in the morning service, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. Thank you, folks.